Before we come to our text this evening, we'll ask God's help to understand it. Father, we pray that you would open our eyes, that we might see the wonderful things that are found in your word, that we might know by experience your love for such sinners, that we might know that you love even us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like us to focus on verse 10 from chapter 4 this evening. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his propitiation for our sins. In this is love. The Apostle John is reminding the early church that the love of God in Christ is the very essence of Christianity. That the message of the gospel is a letter of love sent from God to sinners of lost mankind. The idea that God only loves us because Christ died for us is not true. It's a distortion of the truth. The gospel is not God loves you because Christ died for you. It's not the gospel. The gospel is, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. The work of atonement, the work of propitiation, is the provision of the Father's love. For at the back of the whole work of redemption stands the eternal and unchanging and infinite heart of God the Father. It is because he so loved the world in all of its sin and shame that he gave his Son for our sins. Sometimes we think harsh thoughts of God. We imagine this great tyrant who sits above the circle of the earth and he looks down angrily upon us, and he doesn't really love us and he doesn't really want to forgive us. We imagine that he only reluctantly pardons our sins because Jesus died. But that's not so. His love precedes everything. He loved us before Calvary. He loved us before creation. He loved us before space and time came into being. He loved us before the fall. And he loved us after the fall. And even when our first parents had rebelled and sinned against him in the garden, and though he drove them out because of their sins and their wickedness, yet he loved them. And he sacrificed an animal for them. And he clothed them with their skins. And he promised to send a Saviour who would come and rescue them, one who would crush the serpent's head, one who would have the victory over sin and death and hell. It's absolutely vital that we understand that. Ours is a gospel for sinners. The self-righteous who think that they can merit God's love by religiosity have no understanding of the gospel. Such a message is the soul and substance of all false religion in the world. See, the gospel reveals to us a God of love, a God who loves sinners, a God who has made provision by sending his Son as a sacrifice for sin. He is a God of love. His love is kind. His love is gracious. His love is sovereign. His love is free. He loves of his own free choice. There's nothing in us to call out his love. No works, no merits, no faith. There's nothing in myself but sin. I am altogether unlovely and unlovable. Our sins are odious in the sight of a holy God, but he loves us. He has pity on us. His heart is moved with compassion for us. And the scriptures reveal to us a God who loved us so much that he gave his one and only Son to be our Saviour. The Apostle Paul, he says, he did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. It's a radical love. It's unorthodox. It's outrageous. It's stupendous. It's a love for the unlovely. It's a love for the unlovable. It's a love for the undesirable. It's a love for sinners. The reason for the life and the death and the resurrection of our Lord is the love of his Father. In this is love. All the love of God consists in this great truth, Jesus Christ. He is the Son of the Father's love. He is the Beloved One. He is the apple of his eye. He is the lily of the valley. He is the rose of Sharon. He is the fairest among 10,000. He was with God in the beginning. And the Father has loved him from the depths of eternity. And his heart beats in heaven with an undying love for his Son. One commentator said, if the depth of God's love is to be measured by the value of his gift, then the love of God could not be greater. For his love gift to sinful humanity is his most precious possession, his only eternally beloved Son. He could not love us anymore. The Lord Jesus, he is the second person of the Trinity. He is everything that God is. He is God of himself, God in himself, God from himself. And he is the full revelation of the love of God to lost people. So great and so vast and so wide and so incredible was the love of God for us that he gave him, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, the one who was begotten of the Father before all worlds, the God of God, light of light, very God of very God. Do you want to know what love is? I think that's a song, isn't it? Do you want to know what love is? Well, it is in Jesus Christ. All of it. God himself in the person of the Saviour. And he freely came into this world because he loved us. Because he loved his Father. And because he longed to do his will. We've had much disunity in this country, divided over Brexit. Politicians divided in their parties. But in the Trinity there is perfect unity of purpose. The Father so loved the world that he gave his Son. The Son so loved the Father that he freely came. And the Spirit so loved the Father and the Son that he takes the work of redemption and he seals it to our hearts. The whole economy of our salvation is a work of love and mercy. So we don't have a Heavenly Father who is reluctant to save us as we so often think of him. We have a loving Heavenly Father. We have a kind and merciful God. We have a God who loves sinful, broken people so much that he gave the Son of his love to be our Saviour. There are many today and they doubt the love of God. They look upon the suffering and the misery of this world and they say, well, how can God be loving? I'm sure we've asked that question. You look at the wars in the Middle East and man's inhumanity to man and the cruelty and the poverty and the suffering of this world and we say, well, where's God? What's he done? Why doesn't he come and save us? And the argument goes like this, if God is all powerful, then he can't be all good. And if he's all good, then he can't be all powerful. But if God is both all powerful and all good, then why? Why is there so much suffering in this world? And that's the question that people ask, isn't it? It was the Black Eyed Peas who said, where is the love? Why would God even be interested in us? This planet, a tiny speck of dust in a vast cosmos with billions of stars and galaxies. Possibly an infinite number of universes. Even the psalmist, he finds it incredible. He says, when I consider the heavens, the works of your fingers, the sun and the moon and the stars which you have made, what is man that you are mindful of him and the Son of Man, that you should care for him. One commentator, he said, when we think of this grubby tennis ball of a planet, set in the vast infinity of space, our own lives just as moments in this onward surge of time, our individuality lost among countless millions, can we really talk about God loving us personally? And when we look at this world with all of its evil and all of its sorrow and all of its suffering and all the damaged and broken and ruined lives, how can there be a God who really loves us? And yet John insists that this is the very nature of God himself. God is love. The answer to such questions are not abstract or philosophical, but personal. The God of love himself comes into the fabric of space and time. The infinite personal God invades our universe. He intervenes in the human situation to meet our deepest need. I always find that the elephant in the room when people ask such questions is Jesus Christ. My friends, God has done something. He's done something incredible. He's done something remarkable, something altogether wonderful. God himself has intervened in the human situation in the person of Jesus Christ. He has provided a hero for us. This world is crying out for a hero. They make film after film and you have Superman and Spider-Man and Batman and they have the Beethoven's Eriaca Symphony. Jesus is the hero. He is the Savior. He intervened. He stepped down. He came into the reality of this world. Came into suffering and sorrow and sin. He came right down into our situation. He came right down into your reality and into my reality. He came down into our world. We saw this morning the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The answer to the human problem of suffering isn't empty abstractions concerning the nature of God, but the reality of his love worked out in history, in a person, in a real man, in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Lord Christ came into this world of time to experience the plight of man. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, with one from whom men hide their faces. And this God-man, the Son of the Father's love, he suffered untold agony. Read the Gospels. Gospels are not biographies. They focus on one great event, the crucifixion. Upon his sufferings, his anxiety, his angst. He's there in the garden and his disciples are sleeping, but he's sweating. Deep drops of blood. He falls with his face to the ground in the dirt and he cries, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me." He is despised and forsaken by those who claim to be his friends and disciples, and they flee into the night and they hide in upper rooms with locked doors, and even his right-hand man, Peter, denies him 3 times to a young girl. He was betrayed for money. He was abandoned by his friends. He was utterly alone. He was beaten and whipped and mocked and humiliated, and they spat upon him and they taunted him and they reviled him. This man, this wonderful man. And he was nailed to a cross. The Lord of glory. The God of heaven and earth. He cried, he wept, he bled, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I came across a poem in the week. The other gods were strong, but thou wast weak. They rode, but thou didst stumble to thy throne. But to our wounds, only God's wounds can speak. And not a God has wounds, but thou alone. He has experienced the full depth of human suffering. He took all of our sorrows and all of our sins and all of our shame upon himself, and he went to the cross and he died. We read the love of God best in him who came to bear for us the cross of shame, sent by the Father from on high, our life to live, our death to die. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us. We haven't loved him. That's the whole problem with us. That's the very definition of sin. We haven't loved him. We've hated him. So the Catechism, it says that sin is any want of conformity or transgression of the law of God, and the Bible teaches us that love is the fulfillment of the law. And the whole trouble with man, the whole trouble with Tudiga, is that he doesn't love God, you see. He doesn't love God's law. He doesn't love God in Christ. He doesn't love God's people. He says, I'll live how I please, and I'll do what I want. Sneers at God's people. He mocks the gospel. He hates the truth. And he says in his heart, there is no God. And that is a picture of each one of us without Christ. The Apostle Paul, he says, there is no one righteous. No, not even one. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And our God is kind and merciful. He made this world for us. He set the stars in heaven for us. He placed us but a little lower than the angels. He made a beautiful garden for us, and we destroyed it. We ruined it. We've made weapons of mass destruction that can wipe out millions of lives. We've almost wiped out half the plants and animal species on this planet. We've killed each other in pointless wars. We've ruined it. We've blown it. We're not lovely. We're not lovable. We're not good. And if I look at my own heart and the desires of my mind and the lust of my flesh and the unkind words and the selfish deeds, I see that I am a sinner with a heart that is deceitful and desperately wicked above all things. And so my heart goes to the Republican who cried, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, because that sinner am I. There's nothing in my life worthy of his love. It's not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us. His love precedes our own. His love comes first. That's the incredible thing. It would be so helpful if the doctrine of sovereign election was discussed in terms of God's love. Because election is God's sovereign love for lost mankind. It is his personal choice from all eternity to set his heart and his love upon a people for his own glory. And the wonder of that all is that his love is particular. It's personal. It's intimate. The Apostle Paul goes so far as to say, he loved me. He gave himself for me. The Apostle John, he says, we love him because he first loved us. The only reason we love him today is because he set his love upon us from the depths of eternity past. There's that wonderful hymn, "'Tis not that I did choose thee, for Lord, that could not be. This heart would still refuse thee hadst thou not chosen me. Thou sin that stained me has cleansed and set me free. Of old thou hast ordained me that I should live to thee. 'Twas sovereign mercy called me, and taught my opening mind. The world that erst enthralled me to heavenly glories blind, my heart owns none before thee, for thy rich grace I first. And this knowing if I love thee, thou must have loved me first." Paul says to the Ephesians, in love, He predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. See, salvation is a gift. Adoption into the family of God is the gift of the Father's love and his grace to us in Christ. We were chosen in love before the foundation of the world, and his Son came in time to rescue and to save us, and he now calls us effectually by his Spirit, and he draws us with the cords of love and mercy to himself. The entirety, the whole work of our salvation is born out of the love of God. He says through the prophet Jeremiah, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. See, it's a love that comes from eternity. It's from everlasting to everlasting. It's a remarkable love. There's never been a moment when God hasn't loved you. Even though you've not loved him, yet he has loved you. Even when you were strangers to grace and to God, and under his wrath and indignation because of your sins, yet he loved you in Christ. And in his love he has redeemed you. And in his love he has made you his very own. St. Augustine, he said, God loves each one of us as if they were only one of us. See, he loves us as a true father ought to love his children. It's unconditional, it's free, it's forgiving, it's boundless, it's patient, it's long-suffering, it's unchanging, it's kind, it's gracious. It's a love that loves us even when we are most unlovely and most unlovable. Think about it. He knows everything about you, everything you've ever done, everything you've ever said. And yet he loves you. Oh, none of you would love me if you'd known the things that I've done and thought and said. He knows our vilest offences and our blackest sins, and yet he loves us. And he loves us so much that he gave his Son to die for us. So often we become despondent in the Christian life and we imagine that God doesn't love us. We think to ourselves, well, how could he love me? At best we say he tolerates me because of Jesus. He puts up with me. It's not so. We must put away harsh thoughts of God. We must believe that this love is for us personally. We must believe that such is the heart of the Father towards us. We must embrace him as a little child would embrace his father. You see, the sweetness, the experience of his love is not ours until we receive it by faith. That's why the psalmist says, taste and see that the Lord is good. We must know these things by an experimental faith that lays hold of God in Christ and his promises in the gospel. We must have thoughts of faith towards our God and his love for us. We must welcome him with the arms of faith as a father who embraces us with kisses and tears. That's why it's a great error to suppose that the gospel is simply for those people outside. The gospel is for us. John is writing this letter to Christians, my friend. Ought to be our meditation both day and night, the love of God in Christ. Perhaps you fear to approach him as your father. Perhaps when you pray you don't say, Ah, my father, you say, Lord, Sovereign One, King. Do you never say, my father? You must put your hand in the hand of Jesus Christ and he will take you to him as your father. Because Jesus Christ, as the Son of the Father's love, has every right to lean into the bosom of his Father, and he takes you. He says, your Father, my Father, is your Father. Oh, that God would melt our hearts and take away our harsh thoughts of him. We love him because he first loved us. See, love works both ways. He loves us, so we must love him too. And so much as we see of his love for us, so much so we love him and no more. We mustn't think harsh thoughts of our Father. We must meditate upon the love he has shown us. And we must love one another. He has loved us. He's given everything for us. And we fight and we squabble and church is split. We have no time for each other. And he had such time for us that he gave his son for us. Can we not learn to love one another, my friends? And he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. See, the love of God by itself was not enough to save us. If God could simply have loved us into heaven, then there would have been no need for him to send Jesus into the world. True love demands action, doesn't it? It's easy to say that I love you. It's far more difficult to show it. And the love of God for this world isn't an empty promise. He doesn't simply say that he loves us. He shows that he loves us. And that love has been shown and manifest in one remarkable person, his son, Jesus Christ. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Calvary and its curse are the supreme expression of the Father's love. In this, his love. Something profound here. At Calvary, the love and the justice of God are seen conjoined together. See, love and justice, love and wrath, love and holiness are not contradictory. They go hand in hand. Our God is a righteous and a holy God, and his judgment against sin is his wrath, and he recoils in holiness against all that is evil and all that is sinful, all that is contrary to his own purity and being. So in order for sinners to be declared righteous in the sight of a holy God who is of purer eyes than to look upon sin, then the justice of God must be satisfied. And in love, God has made that satisfaction through his Son, Jesus Christ. Propitiation entails the idea of appeasement. The wrath of God had to be satisfied. And of expiation, of atonement, our sins had to be removed and washed away, and amends had to be made for the injustice that we had shown to the honor of God. And Jesus Christ, he does both. He satisfies the justice of God by bearing our sin and our guilt in his own body and by suffering the wrath that we deserved in our stead. He takes our guilt, our sin, our shame upon himself, and he goes to Calvary, and there the wrath of his Father is poured out on him in our stead, in our place, as our substitute. Paul says he was delivered over to death for our trespasses and raised to life for our justification. He says God sent forth Christ as a propitiation, that he himself might be just and the justifier of those who have faith in Christ. In this is love. How is that love? How could Jesus be uniquely and immutably loved of his Father and at the same time the object of his wrath? How can it be that a loving father would pour out his anger upon his son? Let me say that there was never a moment when the father stopped loving Jesus Christ. He has always loved him. He has loved him from eternity, and he loved him at Calvary. Make no mistake about that. We often talk of the sacrifice that Jesus made, and rightly so. But what a sacrifice the Father made. He gave us Jesus. He gave us the Son of his love. And that agony that Abraham must have felt when he led his son to the mountain of sacrifice, well, that's but a picture of the agony in the heart of God in giving his son to die. Jesus was mocked and vilified and beaten and scourged, and he cried those awful words, "My God, my God." And the darkness of sin had clouded the presence of his Father from his mind. But behind that cloud of frowning providence was a God who loved him with all his heart. If God could say of Israel, "How can I give you up? How can I hand you over? My heart recoils within me and my compassion grows warm and tender for you," then how much more must his heart have burst to see the suffering of his son? Any suggestion that God is unfeeling to see his son so dying is to be abhorred. He loved him. And Calvary is the supreme expression of his love. The Lord Jesus never ceased to be his son, not for a moment. And he never ceased to feel his Father's presence in the depths of his being, because he said, even as he died, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. When I think that God, his Son, not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in that on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. The gospel that is anything less than that is no gospel at all. What a love for lost mankind that God should lay the fullness of his wrath upon his Son in our stead. It's an unspeakable love. It's an incredible love. It's a holy love. It's a radical love. It's love. It's a righteous love. It's love divine. All loves excelling. And Jesus, he was not the victim of Calvary. He was the champion of his Father's love for us. He went willingly to die. He was sent indeed, but he freely came. He laid down his life of his own accord, he says. I lay down my life of my own accord that I may take it up again. For this is the charge that I have received from my Father. And he himself offered up his spirit to his heavenly Father. See, he died willingly. He went with a fierce love to that cross. He went to Calvary because his Father so loved the world, and because he so loved the Father, and because the Father so loved him, and because both wanted to save us from our sins and show the glory of God's grace even in the darkness of the cross. Oh, may this strange, this matchless grace, this God-like miracle of love fill the whole earth with grateful praise. And all the angelic choirs above. And this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us and sent forth his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. What do we know of that love? Have we taken hold of Christ as our atonement, as our propitiation? Do we see the love of God in the cross of Christ? Do we know anything of his pardon and his forgiveness? These are questions we can't ignore. These are ultimate questions. And today, the scripture says, today is the day of salvation. Now is the appointed time. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. See, ours is a gospel for sinners. Ours is a gospel for people like you and me. The Father sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's what the gospel is all about. So accept of his mercy while mercy may be had. Come to him in true belief and true repentance. If you're not willing to come today, my friend, you may never be willing to come at all. Remember that even now you are under the guilt of your many thousands of sins, that you are under the wrath of a holy, sin-hating God, and that you stand at the very brink of death and hell. So arise, wake up, come to your senses and run to your Father's house, grasp hold of Christ in faith and come and be clothed in his righteousness and washed in his blood, and let him take you by the hand to his heavenly Father's throne. Come and see the love of God in Christ, my friend. And even as the prodigal returns, the Father will run to greet you. And he'll put the finest robe upon your back and he'll throw a great feast for you in heaven. And the angels will rejoice to see one sinner saved. And all the saints of heaven and all the church will be applauding to see that you come to Christ. And you put a ring upon your finger and shoes upon your feet. And he will welcome you with open arms. And he will shower you with kisses and tears of mercy and forgiveness. For he is a God of love and he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to him through faith in Christ. For who is a pardoning God like thee? Or who has grace so rich and free? Amen. We'll sing to God's praise our final hymn, number 130.